Amen. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. I always look at the choir when I say that because, you know, it's my kind of people there that they're more sinners than saints. So I'm feeling right at home. Good. It's good to be back at Plank Chapel. I was here a little while ago. Of course, you might not recognize me because I was about 45 pounds heavier thanks to cancer than now. But the good news is I fit in my old suits. So you got to look on the bright side of everything, right? The good news is I have a whole new wardrobe. I don't know, does anybody else, like, I have my fat clothes, my regular clothes, and what I call my aspirational clothes. Anybody else got those? You got three wardrobes? I'm all the way down to my aspirational clothes. In about three more pounds, I'm going to be naked. So, but right now we're in the good phase. I love this story because it reminds me that failure is not final. Turn to your neighbor and say, failure is not final. Now, I will remind you, in case you forgot from last time, that I was raised Pentecostal. Now, if you don't remember what Pentecostal is, that's Methodist, but with a lot of caffeine. So, like, when I tell you to turn to your neighbor and talk to them, you actually got to turn to your neighbor and talk to them, or I'll, like, come out there and stand beside you and say, let's try that again. And, you know, when I ask you a question and you say yes or no, it's okay to actually talk, you know. But, you know, you don't feel like you have to, but if you don't, well, you know, then you won't be blessed. No, I'm just kidding. But it's good to be with you. And I love this story because it reminds me that failure is not final. But it also reminds me, here's the first thing that I look at this story. It says, whenever Jesus calls us, he commands us to take the first step. Right? So there's this really cool backstory that you don't really get in the scriptures. But if you go to the Holy Land, they'll kind of tell it to you. You know, you pay to get on one of these boats. It's kind of like a fishing boat that they would have had, you know. It's amazing what you can do for about 50 bucks in Israel. So you get on this boat and you go out there and they read this scripture to you and they talk to you. But they tell you this story. Comes to find out that this lake, which is also the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains, and so when the wind comes, it sweeps down the mountains, and it stirs up this body of water really, really rough. And there was an old mythology on this lake that in the middle of a storm, if you see a ghost walking on the water, it is a sign that you're going to die in this storm. So now that puts this story in a whole new perspective, doesn't it? Because that's why it says they thought it was a goat. That would be a bad joke. No, they thought it was a ghost, and they were terrified. And then Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." And he said, "Come." But he basically, when Jesus calls you to do something ridiculous, amazing, incredible, miraculous, he asks you to always take the first step. And this is what I want you to know. If it is not ridiculous, incredible, miraculous, and undoable, it's not of God. Because God always calls us to big stuff, not to kind of mediocrity. But we settle for mediocrity because we're afraid to fail. But failure is not final. I mean, Peter would have a bunch of just royal catastrophes. I mean, have you read the Bible? I mean, it is a dangerous book about people who failed. I mean, if you read the book of Genesis, you're going, Lord, have mercy. I'm pretty sure the reason they got to Exodus and had to write all those commandments is because in the first book of the Bible, they broke them all. I mean, we're in a family audience, but if you go back and read Genesis, you will realize the Bible is not family friendly. It is not K-Love radio, right? It's more like late night television. I mean, Genesis is scandalous with the stuff. But God continues to use folks who failed and redeems them and sets them on a track to be used by the power and at the hand of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the prophets, Paul, Peter. But failure isn't final. And that's where we are today. We're here in this book, and they're in the water, and they're rocking back and forth. Taking a passionate risk is almost always, by the way, when there is a storm. When God calls you to something big, it's usually in the middle of a storm. You only get a miracle, listen, if you need one. Does that make sense? We need to go back to this Pentecostal conversation, don't we? Because they didn't quite get this. Let's say yes or no. Okay, let's try that again. You only get a miracle if you need a miracle. Does that make sense? I mean, if you don't need a miracle, why are you going to get it? Why is God going to waste a miracle on you? Right? I mean, if you don't need nothing, then why is God going to give you something? Because you already decided that you took care of it yourself. But when you hit rock bottom, that is the bedrock from which God can then build your life back. The reason that we don't have dedicated, incredibly powerful moves of God is because often we are unwilling to fail and get broken down and get all the way back down to rock bottom and give God the ability to restore, rebuild, and resurrect our lives. We are a resurrection people, but you don't get resurrection until you have crucifixion. There is no Easter without Good Friday. And that applies to our life too. And when Jesus calls us to take that first step, he calls us to get out of the boat. I spent years living at the coast, and I had some friends of mine who are commercial fishermen, and they used to tell me stormy seas make good sailors. Smooth seas don't make good sailors. Smooth seas make hobbyists. Storms make sailors. Because you learn more from the struggle than you do from the success. Jesus always shows up in the middle of the storm. And this is what I know about your life. This is what I know about my life. We're at one of three places, right? We are either in the middle of a storm in our life. I mean, that boat is rocking. The world seems like it's falling apart. We're about to hit rock bottom. We're either in the middle of the storm, or we're just coming out of the storm. And like this morning, maybe the sky is finally blue after it's been gray for what seems like forever. And you finally get a second wind, and you feel like, okay, things are settling down. Or thirdly, you're in the most dangerous place. You're in the calm before the storm, and you forget that there's always a storm coming. I mean, if you've lived more than about 10 minutes, you should know there's always a storm coming, right? Are you with me? Oh, the choir's with me, which is kind of a miraculous because, you know, my friends always say the trouble always comes from the choir. But anyway, you know, amen. Look at that. They said amen in a Methodist church. This might be a day that will live in infamy. All right. So first of all, failure isn't final, and Jesus calls us to take the first step. Secondly, when you take the first step, you might sink. You might sink. If failure isn't final, sinking is okay. By the way, I don't know about you. When I grew up, we did not have bicycle helmets. Which might explain a lot about me. But anyway, we didn't have bicycle helmets. As a matter of fact, we didn't have bicycle gloves or elbow pads or knee pads. Heck, in the summertime, my mom wouldn't even let me wear shoes. She said, "You're going to save the shoes for school." Right? We don't want you wearing out the shoes, dragging them on the ground, riding your bicycle. It's like, she said, you know what I had? I didn't know without having elbow pads and knee pads. And I had skin. And skin grows back for free. And what's really, what's even worse, and I believe that this would be considered child abuse now, my mom used to treat those scars with methylate. If you don't know what methylate, think about putting habanero hot sauce on a wound. That's kind of what it felt like. It would set you on fire. You'd be saying, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? I mean, it was, you know, because you couldn't say any bad words because then you get a whole nother injury.
Please, Mama, no more.
No more. I'll just take the infection, okay? Right? But the idea is that failure is okay. But the only way I learned how to ride a bike was to avoid falling off. You learn a few things after you fall off that you didn't know. There's been a recent study. I listened to this podcast called The Hidden Brain. And they talked about what they call perceived expertise. Perceived expertise. So what they did was these scientists, they had two groups of people. And these were from 18 to 35-year-olds. And they took them and they had one group watch this video on how to do the moonwalk, the dance move, on a YouTube video one time. It was a how-to video. You know, if y'all know, if you go on YouTube, but they have lots of how-to videos. Then they had another group watch the same video 20 times. And they asked them both if they could do the move. If they had mastered the skill by simply observing it. The group that only saw it one time said, oh, no way. No way I could do that. The group that saw the video 20 times was absolutely convinced that they could do the move, the task, the activity. And then, you know what they did? They tested them. They actually put them to the test and they said, and you know what they found? There was absolutely no difference in the ability of the people who watched it one time versus the people who watched it 20 times. You know why? Because information does not lead to transformation. Let me say that again. Information does not lead to transformation. If it did, KFC would not be in business. If you eat chicken and grease squirts, you know it's not good for you. And yet, some of you are now going to go home and have fried chicken for dinner just because I thought it, just because I put it in your head, right? I mean, right, but the idea is just because you know it to be true and you know it's a good idea. I mean, everybody knows it's a good idea to be a member of a gym in January. Right, but by about March, they have given up, right? But failure's not final. And Jesus said, you know what, when you step out of the boat, you might sink. You might sink, but that's okay. Because you know what you learn when you sink? You learn that you have a Savior who will not abandon you. You learn that failure isn't final. We as a culture need to build resilience. We need to understand that nobody is perfect at everything, and that sooner or later we're going to fail, but we will recover. I mean, one day you're going to be told that you don't have the right credentials, you didn't go to the right school, you don't have what it takes, and God still says, you know what? Come, get out of the boat. Someday somebody's going to tell you that you're not smart enough or wealthy enough or gracious enough. It's okay. God is still saying, come on, get out of the boat. Someday it's going to be easier to quit than it is to persist when you have failed at something and you're going to have to be asked to get out of the boat. I mean, there's an old saying that says it doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. It matters how many times you get back up. You know the risk of failing, because here's why we can risk failing. Because our identity is not found in our activity. Our identity is found in obedience to Jesus. Just like the children's message this morning, the identity is found in obedience to what God has called us to do and to be. It is not found in whether we fail. I mean, some of the most famous successes we have in our culture were abysmal failures. Abraham Lincoln lost more elections than he won and is revered as one of the best presidents that we have ever had. Right? Over and over, history is about people who just didn't quit, who persevered and persisted and kept moving forward and had resilience and the desire to keep going because they knew that failure wasn't final. And here's the last thing. The reason we need to get out of the boat is that we serve a rescuing Savior. Did you catch that? So here's what Peter's going down, and he said, Lord, in the NIV, it says, Lord, save me. That's the best prayer I have ever heard. Right? I mean, that should be our kind of constant prayer. Lord, save me. Well, first of all, if you're sinking, you don't have a lot of time to put together a large liturgical prayer. To thee, O gracious and Lord, all God Almighty, from creator of heaven and earth, would you please help me to persevere? No, you don't have time for that. What you got is this, Lord, save me. And you ever read the Bible and you had to like questions? I always have questions. Every story I read, like I want to know, did Peter like start sinking like this? Or was it like he was going down? I mean, right? I mean, was it really slow? Like, you know, and it's like, Lord, save me. Or was it like he was just going, and he was like up to here before he got, Lord, save the Lord. I mean, right? I mean, I want to know. Was it fast or was it slow? I don't know why I want to know that. But even before we get to that moment, there's something else I want to know. Is why does Jesus always tell us not to be afraid when we're already terrified? I mean, if you look in the Bible, by the way, the phrase in Hebrew and Greek, do not be afraid, occurs about 365 times. So one for every day of the year. But in all 365 times, guess what? It's too late. They are already afraid. When it says in today's scripture, it says that they were terrified and they began to scream. That is hilarious. We have 12 guys in a boat, half of whom are seasoned fishermen. They see Jesus walking on the water and they go, ah! Right? Right. You got to admit, that's kind of funny. And it says they were terrified. And then Jesus said, be calm. Do not be afraid. I'm the one like, it's too late. But this is what I know, is that Peter gets a bad rap in the story. Because we're like, oh, Peter, he gets out of the boat. Oh, Peter, he failed again. Peter didn't fail. He faltered. He had a little bit of doubt. You know who failed? The 11 guys who didn't have the courage to get out of the boat. They would rather trust a sinking ship than a standing Savior. That's pretty good. I got to tell you right there. That's one of my favorite lines in this whole message. They would rather trust a sinking ship than a standing Savior. So I work with New Faith communities, and I consult with churches all over our conference in various stages of their life cycle. You know, whether there's like 6 or 7 people left and they're discerning what to do with their property, all the way to fast-growing churches that have to multiply their worship experiences or go off-site and have multi-site worship experiences. So, but what I found is that we don't really believe in resurrection as the body of Christ. Because we keep clinging to resuscitation. We want our church to be resuscitated. But Jesus is not in the resuscitation business. Jesus is in the resurrecting business. And resurrecting happens when you get out of the boat and risk absolute and utter disastrous failure. In your order of worship, the last phase of the order of worship every week is sending forth. You read the bulletin, you get a bulletin. I mean, we take it for granted. But did you notice that it's, first thing, it's not sitting forth. It's sending forth. And secondly, it's not just dismissal, right? Because dismissal is like the end of a class. You know, you've been to school, you get your attendance checked, you get your rubber stamp, and then you're dismissed to go about and live your life. No, when you leave worship, you are sent. You are sent to do what? You're sent to take the gospel to wherever you live. You're sent to get out of the boat. Matter of fact, there's a lot of great metaphors in our hymnal where the church is the boat. You're sent to get out of the boat and go walk on the water and take the gospel with you. So we prefer the safety of the sinking ship. Why? Because it's what we know. I mean, up until this point, I don't think we've seen anybody in history walk on water before. But Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. I don't think it was impulsive. I think it was just like the children's message said today. It was obedient. I mean, come on, Peter has already seen Jesus raise a little girl from the dead, feed thousands, heal the blind, cure the sick. What walking on water is small potatoes compared to what he's already seen. And then he did what we wish he'd done. He followed Jesus into a life of obedience. But he sunk. And you know what? It's okay to sink if you know Jesus, because this is the last thing I'll tell you. If he calls you, he will catch you. If he calls you, he will catch you. Say it with me. If he calls you, he will catch you. Right. Right? If he calls, now it doesn't mean you won't fail. It just means he'll be with you. I mean, by all intents and purposes, if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, he was a failure because they nailed him. Like, Jesus is calling right now. Because they nailed him to a cross. But we know that Good Friday is not the end of the story. As we're in Lent and we're marching toward Good Friday, we know Good Friday is just the beginning of the story. Because it may feel like Friday night, but Sunday is coming. So, what is it that God is calling you to do? That if you knew that you could do it, if you had no fear of failure, you would jump out. What is God calling you individually, as a family, or as a church to do to help transform the world and take information and add some serious application and then live into the transformation that God has for you? Pray with me. God, we thank you that fear will not control us. We thank you that failure is not final. We thank you that when you call us, that you will catch us. You will walk with us, beside us, and hold us. And now, God, help us to hear your voice. Call us, we pray, from our places of safety and security in the boat, to boldly go and lean in and live where you've called us to be and to do. In the name and in the power of Jesus, all of God's people said,